You have your Bible, let's open them up together to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Starting a new book tonight. Now, some of you are saying, but Pastor Mark, we ended with Jude last time. I thought we were going into Revelation. Now, here's what happens. I don't go straight through the Bible except on Sunday nights. Now, what I think is sometimes we've done books back to back, like 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I think for a stretch there, we went ahead and did several books in a row. So everybody thought that I was doing that. And now when I switch, everybody goes, what's happening? You're not doing. No, on Sunday nights, we go through the whole Bible back to back. But sometimes I switch it up on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. And I wanted to save Revelation for a little bit later, maybe on Sunday morning, like after we're done with Mark or something like that, so we can do it as a body together on a Sunday morning. We'll see how that goes. But don't worry, we'll get back to it. You know, it's been, almost 9 or 10 years since we've done Revelation. And so it's be fun to go back through it again. But tonight we start 1 Samuel chapter 1. Why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the study. Father, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, how I look forward to going through 1 Samuel. I'm excited, Lord, about looking at the life of David. I'm excited, God, at just looking at the applications of the real life events that those that have gone before us have gone through and what we can glean from that, what we can learn from that. And so I pray that you would just really bless and anoint this study, not just tonight, but as we work through this book. And Lord, I know that you have given 1 Samuel to do a specific work in our lives. And I ask, Lord, that you would now do that work in our lives, that you would pour out your spirit, that you would teach us by your spirit. Lord, that you would just bless your people as we sit at your feet and wait on our God. And we thank you for tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, each book of the Bible is like a different part of the field you graze in. And that is, God has a specific purpose for each part of the Bible, no matter where we go. And so I'm excited to get into 1 Samuel. I don't know all the things that God is going to do in our body life through this. But I know that 1 Samuel, you know, I've always wanted to do a study on the life of David. And of course, we'll be a while before we get to David. But there's one thing about looking at 1 Samuel and these intimate relationships that these people had in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, the books of those, is that there's a real intimacy there. There's a real life, hey, this is down to brass tacks. It's not just doctrine. It's not just theology. It's real life interaction with the Lord. And so what I'm hoping the Lord does is really work a greater intimacy in our lives with the Lord. Don't you want to be closer to the Lord? I do. And a greater intimacy with each other, creating a greater atmosphere of love at Calvary Chapel. And, you know, again, I'm excited about it. And so you can probably tell that. But anyway, I'm excited about every part of it. You guys know that. But 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, this particular section we're looking at tonight, I'm really doing all chapter 1. We're going to be covering probably large portions as we go through 1 Samuel, except on occasion. Because the story flows together. So we're going to try to be getting most of the story together and covering at times entire chapters as we'll do tonight, which is, I know, unusual for a Wednesday night. But we're going to try to do that tonight and really focusing in on tonight on complete surrender. And you know, we talk about intimacy with the Lord and intimacy with other. Complete surrender is the key to that. Absolute surrender to the Lord. And the hard thing about, and really almost the tragic thing about us, at least I know me, and I know some of you are the same way. For me to get to a place of complete surrender, God's got to really bring me to a place of complete brokenness. And what that means is that we go through different times of our life that may not be as fun as we'd like them, but the result is great fruit on the other side. And so tonight we're going to see a story just like that with Hannah and the breaking God brought into Hannah's life to get Hannah to a place to where Hannah would completely surrender to the Lord. Let me give some background before we get into it, because I want us to kind of have a basic understanding. The book of 1 Samuel really describes the transition from the leadership of the judges to the leadership of kings. Now, remember when they came in the land, it was judges that were leading the nation. And that was not judges like we think of today, you know, a guy with a robe and, sitting behind a desk. But they were judges in the sense that they were people that God touched and God used to speak to the nation and lead them in the direction they should go. And you know, that is what God intended. God never intended for Israel to have a king, except for one. And that would be the Messiah sometime down the road. God never designed that. God didn't want that. Yes, God put in his word the conduct of a king in Deuteronomy 18. But that's because God knew that they would choose a king and they would not go with what his highest call was. You know, God has a highest call for our lives, I believe. And I believe God has a permissible will for our lives. And I'll take the word call off of it and say will. God has a highest will and God has a permissible will. And that is if we wait on the Lord and seek the Lord for his highest will, we can walk in the fullness that God wants for us. But if we decide we're going to insist on what we want, God will give us his permissible will. I'll give you an example. We meet someone that we're not sure is really the one we're supposed to marry, but we want to get married. And so we convince ourselves that's the one. We pray, God, please make this happen. And we force ourselves into a marriage. And God says, you know, that's fine. I'm going to bless that marriage now. And God will bless that marriage. And if that's ever happened to any of you, don't think, oh, this is it. This is my out. Pastor Mark said so. It wasn't God's highest will. No. Once you get married, you're married. And God will bless it. God will anoint it. And God will use it for his glory. But at the same time, how much better it is to wait on God to bring the one he's supposed to bring. Now, that's one example, I believe, of permissible will and God's highest will. And so we'll see that in this whole episode of Judges to Kings, because God wanted to be the king. God's design for the nation of Israel was a theocracy. That is, God alone, you know, is the one that is ruling over it. It's a theocratic, God is ruling and he is over the people. But they rebelled against God and said they wanted to have a king like all the other nations. And there's a real temptation to want to be like everybody else, even as believers. You know, we don't want to stand out. We don't want to seem weird. And if everybody's doing it, we want to do it too. And God says, I want you to be different. I want you to make a stand for something different. Not be weird, but you know, you don't have to be weird to make a stand for God. Did you know that? You can be very normal and very just, you know, upright. And people, you know, can see that you're upright. So I'm not talking about, you know, getting nuts or something. But the bottom line is they switched over from judges to kings. And this is that time, that transition. As a matter of fact, the last judge that they had is Samuel. Now, again, when they operated under, you know, the judges, God was their king. And then they decided to operate under man. And it's this transition from following under God completely to now following under a king. Now, if you have a godly king, that's a good thing because the people would follow the king. But if you didn't have a godly king, now you've got people following this man. And that's why God wanted to keep them away from that structure. He wanted to make sure they were looking to him for their leadership. And, you know, man is always looking for the right man to lead him, but there's never going to be the right man to lead mankind until Jesus Christ returns. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't going to, you know, have a president and shouldn't have a president and shouldn't vote on that. I'm not talking about that. But in Israel's case, and again, if this nation had been a nation that was truly submitted to God, it would have been an interesting setup as well, because I know that God would desire to be the ruler over any nation. And yet they decided to let man do it, and they got the consequences of that. Now, the books of Samuel, really 1 and 2 Samuel, we don't really know for sure who wrote them all. We know that most scholars believe Samuel wrote the first part of Samuel. But in Samuel, we will see that he actually dies. And so obviously after that point, he didn't do anymore. And so we don't know exactly who did it. It might have been probably Nathan or Gad, you know, two of the other prophets very probably are the ones that they believe finished it up and wrote it for him. In the Jewish canon, that is the Jewish scriptures, they don't break it up into 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. They have all four books linked together as, if you will, just all the chronicles of the kings. And they just call it 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th Kings. In the Latin Vulgate, they break it up, and rather they put it together as well, as one kind of one conglomeration rather than broken up the way that we do. They're the first two books of Kings, and then they link the others with them as well, because, and I think that's probably the best way to do it, is to have them linked together, because it's really the story of the kings of Israel. That's really what it is. Now, it's interesting here, as you look at the timing of this, 1 Samuel was somewhere between 1100 BC and 1050 BC. And that's to give you kind of a mental mindset of when it was. But what makes this really interesting as well is about the time that Hannah cried out for God to give her this child is the time that Samson was ruling as a judge. So now you kind of get this perspective in your mind. So Samson was on the scene when Hannah is going to the priest and crying out to God and this whole thing. And they're fighting with the Philistines a little bit later on. So you get a picture now of what's going on. You know, when you start really linking all of the prophets together, it's surprising how many of these guys overlap. In my mind, I tend to have them all in their little box at a different time. But they all overlap, and you'll see many different prophets and judges at the same time. But of course, Samson died before Samuel, so Samuel was the last judge, and Samson the next to the last. Now, again, as we get into this, we need to remember that, again, God is going to be showing us this transition as they move from that trust in the Lord and that trust to man. And so we'll draw that out as we get to that as well. But let's just start into it. Notice in chapter 1, it says, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Tophu, just kidding, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, there are several problems here in the making as we see this story begin to develop. And that is this. First of all, having two wives in the same family competing for one husband is not a good thing. Now, let me just make a comment about this. When you see that there's multiple wives in the scripture, does that mean that God approved of that? No. God nowhere in scripture says he approved of multiple wives. As a matter of fact, God said in the very beginning in the garden, it was one man with one woman and it was good. That's what God ordained. That's what God designed. That was the model we were supposed to follow. But here's what I love about God's word. God's word is very practical and he knows what mankind is going to do no matter what his design is. And so he builds in provision in his word for what to do when mankind does what they want to do. And so you'll find, for example, in the Old Testament, instructions on what to do if you have multiple wives. Now, that doesn't mean God approved of it. That means that God said it's going to happen. And so I might as well tell them what they need to do in that instance because they're not going to have any direction at all if I don't. So don't ever confuse the fact that this, you know, is in there, multiple wives or whatever, and that God approves of it. It's just kind of how it was culturally. And we'll see in a moment that it was something that was also done in certain situations as what happened here with Hannah. But now one husband, two wives, bad enough. But add to that the jealousy and competition it would create between them. And you've got a time bomb waiting to explode. And I can't imagine trying to manage that. You know, we went through the story of Jacob. And Jacob has, you know, the wives there and then the concubines are added. He's got this whole, you know, juggling match going on, keeping them from fighting all the time. And by the way, if God intended for there to be multiple wives in a marriage, it would be something that would run smoothly. But when you look in the scripture, you find out there were great consequences to having multiple wives. It was something God never intended. And so it brought consequences with it. Now, secondly, Hannah not being able to have children made it only worse and more painful for her because of the culture of the day. And that is, they believed in that day. And it's hard enough for a woman today who can't have a child. It's because a lot of women want children. And if they can't have one, that's a very hard thing emotionally to deal with. But add to the top of that, the fact that in that culture, it was believed that you were cursed by God. So you not only had to compete now with another woman for your husband, you now were believed to be cursed by God. And thirdly, Hannah no doubt felt totally humiliated because in that culture, if you could not give your husband a child, it was acceptable to marry another wife that could. And it appears from the story, we're going to see that really Elkanah's favorite wife was Hannah and he loved her. So it doesn't appear that he was marrying for, lustful reasons or something, you know, that would be just to have other women because he probably would have had more than one. It was probably because, again, to carry on the family name, there needed to be a wife that could have a child. And so again, not something that God instructed them to do, but something that was accepted among the culture of that day because it was so important to have children and carry the name on. So get the picture of Hannah. What I want you to grab is the position Hannah's in. This is tough. She feels completely defeated, completely humiliated, cursed by God, you know, left out and really abandoned by God in many ways. And no doubt it seemed to her that, you know, Peninnah had everything. I mean, well, she had nothing. I mean, she's the one having the children. She's the one that's not cursed by God. I mean, you know, for crying out loud, she even had, you know, a loaf of bread at Panera named after her. And what did Hannah have? Nothing. Nothing. Of course, I'm joking. But the bottom line is understand the position she was in. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that everyone else seems to be blessed and somehow it seems like God's, you know, train of blessing is passing you by. And you're watching all these people on this just glorious train. Look at that. They're being used. And God's doing things in their life. And all this is happening. And suddenly there you sit, Hannah, left out, abandoned by God. Maybe God's forgotten you. You know, you're all these problems happening in your life. You know what's interesting to me? In the midst of that and all that Hannah was thinking, God was madly in love with Hannah and had a great plan for Hannah's life. But God had to get Hannah where Hannah needed to be before God could do what he wanted to do. And you know what, guys? Sometimes God has to allow us to go through really difficult times in order to get us to the place that God wants us to be so that he can do in our lives what he wants to do. And I think a lot of times God is waiting to do something in our life that we are preventing. Now, if we knew what it was, we'd change it. If you're like me, it's like, Lord, just show me. But for some reason, it takes all these trials and tests and all these this time to... Have you ever had something you've gone through for years and you get to the end of it and go, that's why this was happening? You ever had that happen? And you think, if I could only have known that, you know, 5 years ago, we could have kind of made a fast track here to the front of the line. But God doesn't do it that way for some reason. I don't know why. It's how God works. It's a slow process, but it's a faithful process. And I just want to encourage you that, you know what? Hannah was very discouraged and maybe some of you are discouraged tonight, thinking that, you know, you're abandoned by the Lord and everything's going the wrong way. God has a tremendous plan for your life. God has, you know, again, I've talked about it before. I'm going to give you the same example, because I can't think of a better one. You know, when you're kids, you know, you want to do special stuff for your kids. And you're excited to do it, but sometimes they have to wait. You know, maybe you got some special vacation planned, and you've got to wait until then, and you can't tell them. And they're like, we're not having any fun. We never get to go anywhere fun on vacation. And we're not. And the whole time you're thinking, if you guys only knew. Well, we're not this. You're like, you know what? Just relax. And, you know, they're doing this whole thing, and you're desiring to do that for them. But you have to wait until they're ready for it and until the time is ready. That's how God is with us. And so how much better for us to have a real good attitude? You know, all right, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to watch you work. And so that's what God was doing here in Hannah's life. And notice it says, and this man, this is Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And also the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there as well. Now Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle and the ark were before they went to Jerusalem. When they first came in the land, they had to find a place to put up the tabernacle and to take the ark. It was there in Shiloh. So again, it was a very important place in Israel's early history. And at this time, that's where it was. So they would go there. They would go to the yearly feast. Remember, they had to go every three times a year to the yearly feasts of Israel. And so they would travel there to Shiloh to do that. And so now they're traveling up there. And notice, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now, this is interesting. See, now we see, you know, Elkanah's heart, a lot like Jacob, you know, when it came to Rachel and Leah. It wasn't that Leah was completely unloved, but, you know, that wasn't what he bargained for. He wanted Rachel. And now Elkanah, he wanted Hannah. And again, it doesn't tell us why he married Peninnah, but again, it may very well have been because of the fact that Hannah couldn't have children and being culturally accepted. Maybe Hannah even said, you know what? You need to do this. Remember Sarah with Abraham? Sarah said, Abraham, look, God's promised us a child and I can't do it. So go ahead and you know, take my handmaid, marry Hagar. And again, which was a mistake. But at the same time, you see this relationship. This was the, I believe, the love of Elkanah's life was Hannah. And he loved her and pouring out his life for her and trying to show her special things and special love, no doubt. But you know what? It couldn't curb the emotional pain. And isn't it true, ladies, there's places that only Jesus can touch in your life. Your husband can't get there. I know that's true for a husband. There's only places the Lord can touch. My wife can't get there. She can love me and she can encourage me, but she can't get to places only the Lord can get. And I know it's true for you as well. And here's where that's good, actually. It makes us realize, you know what? We shouldn't be expecting things from our spouse that they can never do for us. They can love us. They can encourage us. They can minister to us, but they can't reach the depth of our heart like the Lord can. And so wives, if you're feeling tonight, you know what? My husband just doesn't, he's not, something's missing. I'm truly not satisfied to my depth of what I need to be. Realize that, you know what? Only Jesus can do that. But if you run to him, guess what? He will. And husbands, same thing. You know, my wife is wonderful, but she just doesn't completely satisfy. You know what? God, I believe, has designed it that way. Because if our wife or our husband could completely satisfy us to the very core of our heart, who would need God? Now, obviously, if we know him and love him, we would want him. But I'm saying that would be something else that would interfere in that relationship. We need to learn to run to the Lord. And so, again, I think God was doing a work in Hannah's life as well. Because although Elkanah would just, you know, bless her and, you know, give her special, you know, gifts and whatever these things he would do for her, it still didn't satisfy the pain in her heart. But notice also, it's very interesting here. It says the Lord closed her womb. It wasn't nature or anything else. The Lord did it. Now, that's a rather sobering thought, isn't it? We tend to think she couldn't have a child, you know, whatever. And it says the Lord here closed her womb. And I'm not saying there aren't conditions naturally that close wombs. There are, whether it be something that body doesn't maybe work the way it's supposed to or whatever. But there's a principle here that's taught in Scripture, and that is this. The Lord is the one who closes and opens the womb. I have seen people that by nature, that can't have a child, God opened that womb and give them a child. Now, does God always do that? No, he doesn't. But this is where we have to trust God in his sovereignty. And so it's interesting that the Lord did this, and we have to remember the Lord has a reason for everything. And I believe the reason that the Lord closed Hannah's womb is because God had a work he had to do in Hannah that he couldn't reach her any other way. He had to reach Hannah at her most sensitive and vulnerable place in her life in order to be able to do the work in her heart that he wanted to do. And this is where, at the beginning, remember I said we have to come to a place of brokenness? When we get to a place to where the thing that we want the most, the thing that's most important in our life, the door is shut, that's when the place of brokenness takes place. And God can use that in great ways. I mean, God, don't worry, God will bless us and God will give us more than we ever dreamed or imagined, the scripture says. But I believe what God wanted, and I know what God wanted in Hannah is the same thing he wants in us. And that is, God wanted complete surrender from Hannah in every area of her life. And this is an area that Hannah had not let go of. How do I know Hannah had not let go of it? Because if Hannah had truly let go of it, she would have peace in her heart before God on this issue. But because she hadn't truly given it over to the Lord, she was in torment. And as we're going to see, Peninnah didn't help things. But God wanted her affections. God wants you to be madly in love with him. Did you know that? And why is that? Because he's madly in love with you. There's nothing worse than being madly in love with somebody and them not loving you back. And God is madly in love. The Bible tells us that. How do we know that? Look at the cross. He laid his life down to win us over. And what is it about us he would have wanted? Let's be honest for a moment. When I look at myself before Christ, I mean, certainly God has cleaned up some things. Now I look at myself after Christ and still say, why would you want me? But when I go back before Christ, because he can see the things now that I don't even see as far as the blemishes, what about before Christ? He wanted me then. That's a love that goes beyond what I can imagine. And if he wants me that bad, there's nothing worse than, don't you want me back? And so God wanted to get Hannah to a place where she was completely devoted, madly in love with the Lord. And if it meant going to the area that was the most painful and denying that so that she would be broken, he would do it. It's amazing when we see how God works. God wants our complete affection and he wants us to lay everything at his feet, and we have to get to a place of complete surrender for that complete affection to be there. So, you know, God can't do in our life what he wants until he gets us in that place. And so, you know, we begin to see the bigger picture that God was working in Hannah's life and in everyone else's life. You know, it wasn't just about Hannah. See, all Hannah had in her mind was me, me, me. I'm in pain, I'm hurting. And you know what? I understand that. Because when I'm in pain and when I'm hurting, whether it's physical or emotional, all I'm thinking about at that moment is me, me, me. You know, I mean, that's just natural. We hurt, we think, you know, we bust our foot, we think my foot's hurting really bad right now. We're not exactly thinking about, you know, anything else at that moment. So it's human nature, but God wants us to get to a place where we can see beyond ourselves and begin to look toward others. And God wanted Hannah to know that it wasn't just about her. It was about God, and it was about the nation of Israel. Now, how so? You see, Hannah wanted a baby, but God wanted a man who could completely be given over to him. And before God could get that man, he had to get a woman. You know, I don't want to make more of this than it is, but moms, you're such an important part in the plan of God for your children. Not that dads aren't as well, but it's interesting. God wanted a man that was fully committed to God. And in so needing that, he needed parents that were willing to say, you know what? I give my child to you, Lord. Where's some of our greatest fears in life? Maybe some of you right now will say, there's one thing I can't give. I can give anything to God, but I can't give up my children. This is the challenge Hannah's facing. Now, on top of that, imagine wanting a child so bad you can't stand it, and then getting that child and then saying, now I'm going to give that child away. This is a tremendous test that God is giving to Hannah. And we're going to see that she comes through with flying colors. But God wanted a man who could lead the nation in righteousness. But before he could get that man, he had to get complete surrender from Hannah. See, if Hannah had not completely surrendered, she probably would have held on to Samuel. And God said, no, I've got plans for Samuel. I know him already. What does the Bible say? Before you were in the womb, I knew you. When God is speaking to Jeremiah, it wasn't just Jeremiah. It was all of us. It was Samuel as well. And so God says, I want Samuel, and I need a mom that's going to be willing to give Samuel to me. I need a dad that's going to be willing to give Samuel to me, and then I'm going to use Samuel in great ways for the nation. See, it's bigger than you, Hannah. It's a lot bigger than you are, and God's going to do an amazing work. So, again, he gives Hannah the special double portion, but he's closed her womb because God's doing a work. And note that, whenever something happens that seems tragic in our life, if we are believers, note this, God is doing a work. He has a reason for it. Again, Romans 28, the verse we all love to hate. All things work together for the good, for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Well, notice he says that, now this is not really positive. Talk about Hannah. She's already down in the dumps. Now you're talking about getting piled on. Notice this. It says, and her rival, that is this, you know, other wife, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, it's interesting. I'm not making excuses for Peninnah. She's pretty rotten here, but it may be due to the fact that she recognized that Hannah was the favorite. You know, I mean, Elkanah's pouring all this love on Hannah, and, you know, there she is being left out, and so it just kind of eggs her on. But it's interesting, to provoke severely means to intentionally antagonize to the point of exasperation. And the word miserable here means to cause to thunder. Now, that's an interesting Hebrew picture. And remember, the Hebrew language is very picturesque. The Greek language is very exacting. The Hebrew language is very picturesque. In other words, when you look at the Hebrew language, it paints a picture. And what a picture this is to say that she was doing this on purpose to cause Hannah to thunder. Now, think about that for a minute. You know, like, Hannah's thundering. You ever thundered? And so you get this picture of this, you know, really not just trying to make her mad, but she wants her to actually make noise. She's so mad. You know, I had somebody that hated me so bad one time that I saw him somewhere and said hi to him, and they went, oh, and just kept walking. They thundered. And see, that's exactly what's happening here. She is causing so much, you know, exasperation that Hannah can't even just, there she is. You know, and so you got this, all this other stuff of being feeling abandoned by God, feeling cursed by God. Then there's that woman, you know, who's partly with my husband part of the time. And these kids, you know, and whatever, it just was just not a good situation. And I think it's interesting here in a lot of this that Hannah's name means grace. Because Hannah would have needed all of the grace she could get from God to be able to endure this. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're in the middle of a situation, you need the grace of God. And God will give you his grace, but you've got to run to him and ask him for it. God, I need your grace. I can't handle this. Here's what grace is. Grace is not only that unmerited favor that we get from God, okay? That's one definition of grace. The fact that we are free in the Lord, we've been forgiven. It's not by works, it's by faith, and we enjoy the Lord. We're just free in Christ. There's that grace, right? But there's another side to grace, and that is it's a special power. There's another meaning to it. It's a power that God gives. And if you ever felt that grace when you needed it, maybe you were in a dire situation. And you needed extra grace, and you can't describe it. Suddenly, a peace comes over you that God gives a grace that you can't describe. That's what that grace is. And that's where we need to go to the Lord and say, God, I'm thundering a little bit here, you know, and I need some grace. And so it's very appropriate to me that her name means grace. And no doubt, you know, they used to name their children for a reason. They named them that to remind them. And no doubt she was, you know, had that in her mind. Lord, my name means grace. I need some. This woman's driving me crazy. And again, we need to run to God's grace if we run to the Lord if we need that grace. But one other thing I want to mention about closing the womb. This is interesting to me, and I've never thought about this really before. But Scripture declares that it's God who opens or closes the womb for children. And he has his reasons for doing so, but it doesn't necessarily mean, and I want to make a couple of points here. It doesn't necessarily mean that if God closes a womb that someone is in sin. It doesn't mean that. Again, there are natural reasons, and God can reverse that and open the womb back up. The key principle is that God is the one in control of that. It may simply be that God's doing a special work in someone's life to get them to a place he wants them to be, and that's exactly what he was doing here with Hannah until she completely surrendered everything to the Lord. And it's interesting. Once Hannah decided that she would give the child to God, he gave her a child. Isn't that interesting? Because God wanted to see, are you really going to give me everything? The thing you love the most, are you going to give up what you love the most for me? What a challenge that is. Am I willing to give up the thing I love the most? Think right now in your mind, what do you love the most? What is it? Okay, guys, I know yours, that's fishing. But women, I want you to think now. I'm just kidding, it's not fishing for every guy. That's a joke. But think about the thing you love the most, okay? Think about now, I'm going to give that over to the Lord. And you know what? If he never lets me have that again, that'll be fine. That's what Hannah's doing. Hannah's saying, if he never lets me have this child again, that's fine. Now, we're not to that point. We're going to be to that in a minute. I'm a little bit ahead in my verses, but it's fitting here to bring that up, to understand the sacrifice, what God was asking Hannah to do. It's a lot like Abraham laying his child on the altar, saying, here's my son that I've waited on that I love, and I'm going to sacrifice him for you. And God said, now I know you love me. Keep your son, and I'm going to give you multitudes. Oftentimes, God is waiting for us to give up the thing we love the most and that we're so afraid to give up and that we're clinging to with white knuckles. So when we let go, he can say, that's all I wanted. I just wanted to see that you would. Now I'm going to give you exceedingly abundantly more than you ever dreamed or imagined. See, that's our God's heart. That's a father heart. And so it's not necessarily a sin issue. It oftentimes is a natural issue, and God is the one that can choose to open that if he wants. But lastly, this is interesting to me in light of abortion. And I never thought about this, but if God is the one who chooses to let a child let the womb be open, that means that every child, God has made a choice, okay? I'm going to let that womb be open. I'm going to let that womb be open. I'm going to let that womb be open. And for us to go and take what's in that womb and do away with it is in direct rebellion and contradiction to God. And I'd never thought about that before, but if God controls that womb, then hey, say it's an unwanted pregnancy. Not by God. Because according to the scriptures, God had to choose to allow that.
But Pastor Mark, what about rape?
Listen, it's not the baby's fault. If God decides to open that womb, I believe God has great plans for that baby. It's not the baby's fault. The baby's not cursed because of that. And so God will use that, and God will use that for his glory. And so, if there's a baby there, then God chose to put it there. And just an interesting side note, when you think about God opening and closing the womb. Well, notice what happens. It goes on, verse 7. So it was year by year, and that almost kind of drags out. He could have said day by day, and that would have even been worse, but year by year, when she went to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. It's just never going to end. This woman provoking me. Therefore, she wept and she didn't eat. I mean, she was completely exasperated here. And, you know, although he gave her a double portion of the sacrifices, now she's refusing to eat it. And so this situation that she's in put her in utter despair and misery. She came to a place of forced mourning and forced fasting. And, you know, that's not really necessarily a bad place to be. You know, a place of brokenness. Where it's, you know, God forces you into maybe a time of mourning. And, you know, for me, I almost have to be forced into a fast. You know, I mean, I'm not good at fasts. I'll just tell you that. You know, I mean, dreams of sugar plums dance in my head, you know. But it's like I find myself going, God, I don't know if I can make it. And I think, oh, yeah, that's right. I just started. Okay, let's back up and just give it some time here, you know. But I think that way because if I start, say, I'm going to start this one. I'm going to do a fast for today or whatever, or half the day or whatever. If I'm gonna, and again, just not that often. So I'm not trying to sound spiritual, very rare. But if I do that, and I feel like there's something I need to seek the Lord about. The moment I do it, I'm already wanting everything. It's like, okay, I just said I can't have it. I want that. I want that. I want that. And it's just this thing that happens, you know. But you know, it's a good place when you're broken because then you find yourself being forced to the Lord. And sometimes we won't even come to the Lord unless we're forced, will we? God knows what he's doing. You know, Psalm 51:7 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what God wants. He wants us to be broken. And that is to say, Lord, I'm just completely yours. Broken, you know, Angela DePrima, those of you that know Angela, she wrote a song, Broken. I think Broken and Spilled Out is what it was, or Alabaster. Broken Alabaster is what it was. And it's this whole picture of being broken, like an alabaster flask, being broken and poured out for the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants us to be poured out for him. And Hannah was simply getting in a place where God could work, and God will get us in that same place. So notice then Elkanah, her husband, said, now he saw that she was miserable, and you know, you love your wife, you love your husband, you see him miserable, you want to minister to him, and I can just imagine Elkanah's heart, there's nothing he can do. You know, he wants to minister, he says, you know, Hannah, you know, why do you weep? You know, why do you not eat? You know, he's giving her double portions, you know, they're at the sacrifice. She's not eating, she's getting double. And he says, so why are you doing this? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now, it doesn't say that she didn't answer him here. They could have left that out, but it's strangely silent right after that sentence. You know? Am I not better than... No, nothing against you, Elkanah, but I want kids, you know? And so, notice, so Hannah arose, and when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish, and she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall come upon his head. That's what God was waiting on. Good job, Hannah. You took the most valuable, precious thing that you had in your life and you said, you know what? I'm going to take what I love the most and what I desire the most, and if you'll give it to me, I'll give it back to you to show you that I love you. I'll hand it right back and put it at your feet and say, you know what? It's all yours. And God says, now I can work. Now, what's this no razor on the head thing? You know, it's interesting, the Nazirite vow. Nazirite vows were typically temporary vows. It talks about them in Numbers chapter 6. And you would set yourself aside for God for a certain amount of time and take a Nazirite vow where you wouldn't cut your hair, you wouldn't take care of yourself physically as far as those kind of things. And you would just, you know, fast a lot, seek the Lord, and just set yourself apart for just really focusing in on the Lord. And it was typically a temporary thing. She's basically saying, I'll give him to you as a lifelong Nazirite. That doesn't mean he didn't clean up and bathe or that kind of stuff, but he would let his hair grow. Can you imagine what Samuel looked like? Do you ever picture Samuel as this, you know, just the hair he would have had? I never pictured that. I guess I'd never thought about it. But when I read this, I'm thinking, hey, Samuel was a Nazirite from birth. And man, he must have had just a head of hair. You know, I don't know, did he wrap it in a turban, you know, or did it was like, can you imagine, he must have been really an awesome figure when he walked in the town, because that wasn't normal for the day. You may have had longer hair, but it wouldn't be like never cut, right? And so when Samuel came to town, to be like, well, where's Samuel? Well, you can't miss him, you know. I mean, he's that guy right there. It could be kind of an awesome thing, you know. And clothed in this hair, so to speak, in this, and it was an outward picture of, I am clothed in God. I am clothed in righteousness. I have given my life to God. And so a powerful thing here and a powerful imagery here as she gives this lifelong vow of her son. And, you know, incidentally, this is where we get the concept of dedicating our children, you know, giving them to the Lord. It comes from this episode here where Hannah came and dedicated her child to the Lord. That's where we get the tradition and all that. And in essence, it's saying that we acknowledge that they don't belong to us, but in reality, they belong to God. You know, I wonder how many of us really knew that before we did it. What we're saying with a baby dedication is, I'm giving this child to the Lord, which means, God, you can do what you want. This may make us a little bit more contemplative before we dedicate, you know, if you know what I mean. That's what it means. And so she makes this vow, and now God is, good girl, this is what I want. This is it. Now we're going to see things begin to happen in Hannah's life. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. So Eli's there and he sees her over there kind of talking to herself, you know, and thinks she's nuts. Well, actually drunk. Notice Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? You know, put your wine away. And I typically wouldn't say that if I saw someone, you know, just kind of moving their mouth. Maybe it reveals something about Eli. We know that his sons were corrupt. I don't know. But he says, how long will you be drunk? Put away your wine. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. And then Eli answered and said, well, you know, once he heard the story, he said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked him. And you know, it's interesting. She took that to be from the Lord. And it was. Notice verse 18. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and she ate and her face was no longer sad. She was pumped. She's like ready to eat now. She's excited. Give me the double portion. Let's go. I mean, you know, she's like, she's excited and countenance is up and all this stuff. Why? Because she'd heard from the Lord. You know what it's like when you're in the depths of despair and God speaks to you and God touches you and God's encouraged you and you know it's the Lord. Nobody can deny it's the Lord. You know it is. It's exciting. And that's exactly what's happening here. Her countenance is lifted because she realized that God had spoken to her. She knew that God had answered her prayer and the priest was speaking for God in her heart because of what she was praying. Maybe she even said something like, Lord, you know, it didn't tell us her prayer, but it'd be interesting to find out when we get into heaven. If it was something like, Lord, if you're going to give me a child, have the priest say that it's going to happen. I don't know that. But either way, she took this to be, you know what? It's going to happen. And it's interesting here because I think that there's something else that's a principle we see in Scripture, and that is sometimes it takes something like this to release our faith. We want to believe, but unless we have that extra fleece that's out there, you know, like, you know, make it wet tonight and dry tomorrow or whatever, then we don't have that faith. But when something happens, we say, God, if you could just do this. And then when that happens, our faith is released. And now God can begin to work because we believe that he's going to do it. And I think that's what's happening here with Hannah. Now, it's interesting when I read this because I've had people in the past, we've had more than one come up and say, you know what, we can't have children and we'd like to have children. And I know it's happened at least a couple times. And we want to know if you guys would pray for us. Well, I think that's a faith release. I don't think it's because we're praying for them. As much as it is, they need a point of contact. They need somebody to say, we're going to lift you up to the Lord right now. We're going to just pray for you. Maybe we'll anoint you with oil. We'll ask God to heal you, whatever, and God to give you children. We're going to do that right now. And we've had a couple people come back later with a baby in their arms and say, here's the baby we prayed for after not being able to have one. That's exciting. God still does that today. And that's exactly what was happening here. So she's skipping. She's on cloud nine. And notice, then they arose early in the morning and worshiped the Lord. I bet it was a hearty worship for her. And I'm sure she told Elkanah as well. And returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him from the Lord. Again, the word, his name Samuel means two things, really. His name is God, and secondly, God hears. And no doubt it was the second definition she was using here. God hears, because God had heard her prayer, and God had answered her prayer. And so I think that's an appropriate name, you know, to name him God hears and all that. And, you know, they used to name them when events happened around their life, you know, and things that happened. I guess you wouldn't want to, you know, have like the wagon wreck or something when you're about to be born, because you'd be, you know, named like train wreck or something. That wouldn't be good, but this was a good thing. And notice verse 21. Now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vows. So the years are going by. He's going back up now to offer the vows. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until a child is until the child is weaned, and then I'll take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Now, I believe there's a couple of reasons. First of all, it's very practical. You wouldn't want to show up with a baby that still needed to be nursed and say, "Here's a baby, take care of it and raise it, because I've given it to the Lord." So she wanted to make sure that she could take a child that was somewhat self-sufficient. You know, at least three. Some think as early as three. Some say as late as five and this kind of thing, when they finally took, you know, little Sam up there and dropped him off. But I think another reason is, you know, she wanted to enjoy him as long as she could. She'd given him to the Lord, but you can imagine those precious moments holding that baby and staring into that baby's eyes and saying, "Lord, are you going to give me another one? What's going to happen? I'm giving this one to you." And you know what? God, there's a principle here. Whenever we give to God, God always gives back more than we give, doesn't he? And that's exactly what we're going to see in Hannah's life. She gave God her first fruits, so to speak, and God gave her back multiple children after that. And so we see God, when he opened her womb, he really did it and blessed her. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Well, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." And then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine. Again, these are the offerings, the different offerings she was bringing there. A skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. So again, it doesn't give us the age, but we know he was still just a little guy. And then they slaughtered a bull and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me the petition for which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worshiped the Lord there. Now, that's not a good translation. Actually, the word literally means that I have granted him to the Lord, which makes much more sense when you read it, because it wasn't a loan. She wasn't saying, "You know, I'm give him to you for a while, I'll be back for him." But no, I'm giving him to you. So she granted him to the Lord and said, "He's yours," and she turned him over. And this must have been a bittersweet moment, you know, turning him over and realizing how much she loved him, but how much she loved the Lord and how God had blessed her, and now trusting that God was going to bless her even more. And again, as we're going to see when we get farther on in the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to see that God does bless her. But you know, even at that, God let the relationship keep going. Again, we're going to see later on that it says she would go up each year to the yearly feast and she'd bring him a little robe. Kind of a cute picture in my mind, you know, bring him a little robe, you know. It's like, I guess you'd have to guess how much he'd grown, you know, hopefully it'd be right. You know, "Where's Sam? You know, hey, I brought you something," you know, I can see him just, you know, just a tender story here between a son and a mom, but the things that God had lined up for Samuel, amazing things that God had set aside for him. And, you know, as we finish this chapter tonight and look at it and what God was really doing in Hannah's life, you know, God wants to do a work in our lives as well. We know that, right? We know that. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you're going through a difficult time, God is allowing what he's allowing to happen to get you where he wants to get you, because he wants to take you to a place you could never get otherwise. So trust him. Keep your eyes and your heart on him. And you know what? God is trying to get us to a place of complete surrender. And if you're not in a place of complete surrender to the Lord, I encourage you to do it tonight. And that's in every area, every area, even your most loved and treasured area. God wants you to give it to him. But here's the lesson from tonight's story. Not only that God wants complete surrender, that's number one. But number two, when we completely surrender, God will give us way back than more than we surrender to him. That's how our God works. And so if you're going through that, you know, time tonight where you're saying, "Lord, I don't know what's going on, and I've got people in my life that are making me thunder," run to the Lord. Ask for his grace. Ask for his spirit to strengthen you and refresh you, and give everything over to him. Say, "Lord, is there something in my life I'm not giving over?" You know, maybe you've given everything over and God's doing something different in your life through the trial you're going through. But maybe, just maybe, you're going through Hannah's trial tonight. And God is saying, "I want you to give me everything." And we can begin to search our heart and say, "Lord, am I turning everything over? Do it tonight." Let's pray and ask the Lord to search our hearts and help us to completely surrender everything to him and let him do what he wants in our life. Let's pray. Lord, that's our heart's desire tonight, is to completely surrender everything to you. Lord, it's easier said than done. And how we need your help to do it, Lord. But God, you said you'd give us the grace. You would give us the Hannah to be able to do it, the grace to be able to do it. And Lord, I ask now that you would pour out your grace, Lord, on each of us tonight to be able to not only endure, but to trust through the trial And maybe through the time where we feel tormented, Lord, maybe there's someone or something in our life right now that is tormenting us. And we feel abandoned and we feel left out and we feel that everyone else has this, but we don't. Oh, Lord, if we could only see what you have planned. Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we can see what it is you have planned. And Lord, even if we can't see what it is, to know that you have great things planned for us, to trust you. And I pray that in the midst of the heartache, if it should be there tonight, whether it's there or whether it's not, we would completely surrender everything to you right now. Let us be that broken alabaster that's broken and poured out, saying, Lord, here it is, every drop. I hold nothing back, and I give it all to you because you love me and you gave it all for me. Lord, I love you and I give it all back. Even that most treasured and precious thing, Lord, I turn it over to you now. And I ask for your grace and strength to do it. And I wait on you, Lord, to see what you're going to do. Because you're a great God. And you love me. And you love us. And we thank you, Lord. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.